Am I here?
All right.
Good morning. As they said, my name is Heath. I am on. Wow. Anyway, my name is Heath. I'm on the teaching team here. And I am not a competitive eater. It's true. It's confession time up here, I understand. I used to think I could be a competitive eater. And the reason I used to think that was because I fell in love with this television show on the Travel Channel. It's called Man vs. Food. I think if you haven't seen it, it's not on anymore, but you can find it on YouTube. Just type in Man v. Food and watch. This is a guy, his name is Adam. He goes around the country and he eats these giant meals. Like he gets the 72-ounce steaks or eats giant hamburgers and stuff like that. This show is a bit of a guilty pleasure of mine. And I used to think I could do that. I used to think, yeah, I like to eat, clearly. So I could do that. I could go and do these challenges and get free meals out of it and everything. Thankfully, I stopped and I thought about it for a little bit first. Because a 72-ounce steak weighs 4.5 pounds, if you want to do that conversion. 4.5 pounds doesn't seem like a lot until you break it down into something like, let's say, McDonald's quarter pounders. That's 18 quarter pounders. I can't eat 18 quarter pounders in a month, let alone an hour. So I've never done an eating challenge. But you might be asking why I brought that up. And the reason I bring that up was 2 weeks ago, Matt Coulter came to the teaching team and he said, hey guys, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be gone. Who wants to preach on the book of Isaiah? And I went, oh, sure, me, I can do that. It's going to be easy. After all, the last time I was up here, I covered an entire book of the Bible, Judges, right? If you were here, you know, we had some fun. We told some stories. I put some silly slides up, found a message about God's faithfulness through all that. So I was like, I can cover a whole book, no problem. Then I opened the Bible. Judges is 21 chapters long. Isaiah is 66 chapters long. Isaiah is the fifth longest book in the Bible. Psalm, Genesis, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah are the only books that are longer than Isaiah. And I'm going to preach on this whole book today. I bet you didn't know that us preachers have rollover minutes, and since Matt went short the last 2 weeks, I've got like 2 hours stored up. It's going to be awesome. No, I'm kidding. But I really felt like I had ordered a regular cheeseburger, kind of like that one, maybe. Cheeseburger? It's a very small cheeseburger. And I feel like someone dropped a 72-ounce steak in front of me. Like that one. Technical difficulties, I apologize. So here I am in front of my very own eating challenge. And I tell you that to say this, is that I can't cover Isaiah today. I'm not going to preach for 2 hours, don't worry. You'll still beat the other churches to lunch today, I promise. But I can't cover the entire book. It would be impossible. In fact, we could probably spend 2 years in the book of Isaiah. It is such a rich book. There is so much material. It's Alicia's favorite book, and there is good reason for that. It's a beautiful book, but we can't cover it all today. So I encourage you to go and try it out for yourself. Don't try to eat it all in one sitting. It's a little big for that. Break it down. Work your way through Isaiah. It's as was is with all of these books we've been going through as we go through our narrative, is that we're not covering everything. We can't cover everything. So I encourage you to spend some time in the Word, read it for yourself. So last week, Matt talked about Jeremiah. And to be honest, I could take his sermon, repeat it verbatim, and just replace Jeremiah with Isaiah, and it'd work. they cover very, very similar ground. Isaiah talks about how the destruction of Israel is coming because of the worshiping of false idols and for not treating each other right, for not doing the right thing. In fact, one of my favorite passages out of Isaiah, if I can read this real quick, is in Isaiah 58, where he says, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they're a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" See, they weren't treating each other right, and that became their downfall. But there is a major difference between Jeremiah and Isaiah, and this is what it is. You see, Jeremiah wrote a second book in the Bible. He didn't just write Jeremiah. He wrote a book called Lamentations, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's laments. It's mourning. Jeremiah wrote it to mourn the destruction of Israel and the destruction of the temple. And it reads like a high school girl's live journal. It's very emotional, very depressing. Isaiah, though, does something different. See, now many scholars think that Isaiah is actually two different books that have been combined. The first half of Isaiah was written before the exile to Babylon, where Isaiah was saying, this is what's going to happen, this is why it's going to happen. The second half was written toward the end of the exile, when Isaiah introduces an idea into Scripture that we've touched on a little bit, but we haven't really gotten into. See, he doesn't mourn the destruction of Israel. Instead, he brings a new prophecy for Israel. He brings them a new hope. Not that guy. Can we show them that burger now that we got that up? I really want them to see this thing. No. Okay, never mind. So, no, it's not Luke Skywalker. He's not our new hope. The new hope is Messiah. Now, we've talked about this idea of Messiah before. Remember, Messiah is a Hebrew word meaning anointed one. Technically, Craig is now Messiah. But not the Messiah, don't worry. Small M Messiah. See, Saul was a Messiah. David was a Messiah. Solomon a Messiah. These were the anointed ones, those that were set apart to lead Israel. And Isaiah prophesies that there'll be a new Messiah. However, he's not talking about an earthly king. Now he's talking about the King of Kings, a capital M Messiah, set apart from Craig. Let's look at, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah writes these wonderful prophecies for us. We're going to start right at 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isn't that beautiful scripture? Beautiful poetry? The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. That word peace, we've talked about that before. The Hebrew word is shalom. It means peace. It means completeness. See, that's the message that Isaiah brings toward the end of the exile. It's a message of restoration. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of making whole what has been broken. He says that one is coming that will restore Israel and bring the people to completion. That is good news indeed. Now, there's been a couple messianic prophecies before this point. Matt actually mentioned one back when we were talking about the fall in Genesis 3, where God is talking to the serpent, and he says that the son of woman will crush his head. And that is a prophecy of Christ crushing Satan. So it's been here and there, but for the most part, this idea of a Messiah, a King of Kings, hasn't really been talked about. So why did God choose this moment in time to suddenly open the floodgates on prophecy? Because there's a lot of it past Isaiah. Many of the minor prophets deal with messianic prophecy, prophecies of Christ. So why did he choose this moment in history to reveal this to his people? I think it all has to do with brokenness. See, this was written during the exile. Now, we're getting more into the exile in coming weeks. We'll be talking about Daniel and kind of those type of topics, when Israel was in Babylon and not their own nation. But Israel really didn't exist at this point. Remember last week, Matt talked about how the northern kingdom had already been conquered by the Assyrians. Okay, then the Babylonians come and they conquer the southern kingdom. There is no Israel. Israel is slaves, kind of like they were in Egypt, under the Babylonians now, though, instead of the Egyptians. And Israel, the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel are at their lowest point. And that's when God comes in and he gives them hope. See, he gives them the hope of a new dawn. He gives them hope of redemption. He gives them hope for that shalom. And I think he chose that moment because there was no other moment in their history where they would have accepted that message, because they weren't at their lowest point yet. They would have just brushed off the message, said, yeah, that's nice. Oh, there's a Messiah coming to save us. Isn't that what David's doing? Isn't that what Solomon's doing? Isn't that what Moses is doing? See, they wouldn't have really accepted the message, but at this point, they have nothing else to rely on but this hope that Isaiah brings them of a Savior. That is when God shows them that there is hope for restoration. And it comes in the form of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what does that mean for us? After all, we're not being conquered by Babylonians, right? We're not being oppressed by foreign nations. So what does this message have for us? What does this prophecy of a Messiah do for us? After all, we're not broken, right? We're pretty well off. Lauren said, we're the richest people in the world. So we're not broken, right? We're good. Can I be perfectly honest with you? Can I? We are broken. We're completely broken. We need that restoration as much as anyone else. Now, my temptation here is to move into kind of a hellfire and brimstone, you know, put on the affected southern accent and talk about how we're going to burn in the lake of fire for all eternity if we do not turn to Lord Jesus our Christ. As fun as that would be, I don't want to do that, because I think that's missing a certain honesty in there. That honesty is that I'm as broken as anyone else. Let's look back at Judah for a minute. Let's look back at that southern kingdom that Matt talked about last week. Remember, they lasted 100 years after the northern kingdom had been conquered. And they thought they were doing pretty good. They still had the temple. They were worshiping at the temple once a week. Problem was the other 6 days. They were worshiping false gods, and they were ignoring their neighbors in need. Look at 58, the verses I read earlier. On your day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. See, they were going through the motions. They were doing the fast like they were supposed to, but it didn't mean anything. They were going to church Sunday mornings, but it didn't mean anything. It didn't change their lives because they weren't worshiping the right God. They were just going through the motions. And I think that's us sometimes. I think we expect that this 20 minutes on a Sunday is going to save us, is going to change our lives. And it can't. 20 minutes cannot change your life. 20 minutes on a Sunday with me up here is not going to change it. 20 minutes with Matt, who's a much better speaker than I am, it's not going to change it. We are broken, and we have idols. Money, our reputations, our relationships, celebrities. These are our idols. And guys, I've got them too. I suffer from the same sins as anyone else. I suffer from anger, from lust, from envy. I'm envious of Adam's beard. This is it. That's all I can do. You know? I'm envious of people that have better jobs than me. I'm envious of how Matt can look good in skinny jeans. I can't. When Isaiah started his ministry, he had a vision of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am from a people of unclean lips." If you want to read that passage, it's in Isaiah 6. Guys, that's me. I am a man of unclean lips. We are men and women of unclean lips, and we come from a people of unclean lips. We are broken. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that brought us completeness, that brought us shalom, was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are made whole again. See, we have that hope in Jesus Christ for our restoration. Because we are broken. It doesn't mean it's going to be immediate. As anyone that's ever tried to lose weight can tell you, making a change isn't immediate. This isn't Harry Potter. I can't wave a wand and say, "Vitalium, fix them and fix your life." I wish I could. It'd make things a lot easier. It's a process. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse we all love to quote, says that God knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper, not to harm. But don't forget, 29:10 says it'll start in 70 years. So there is a process. It's not immediate. In fact, the Israelites, after they received this prophecy, had to wait another 500 years for Christ to come. We don't have to wait that long, because we can start the process right now. All it takes is 2 steps. 2 steps closer. It's a phrase we use at this church a lot. And what that's saying is that we are here to help you move two steps closer to Christ, two steps closer than you were yesterday, two steps closer than you were at 10 o'clock this morning. That's all it takes, two steps. And you're into that process. You're moving forward. And we, as a church, as Whitewater, are here to help you on that journey. We're here to help you take those two steps. If I could have the elders stand up and the teaching team as well, please. Greg, you're a part of this now too. Your staff. Guys, if you're ready to take that first two steps, I pray that you will go to one of these people that's standing up right now. Look around. Go to one of the people that are standing. They will pray with you. They will talk with you. If you have not made that decision to take those two steps, go and talk to these people. If you have other issues that are holding you back that you need help with, that you need prayer for, to help you make two steps, go and talk to these people. You can come talk to me. Adam, for some reason, is not standing, even though he's an elder. You can go and talk to Adam. All right, you can come talk to me. If you want to wait till next week and talk to Matt, you can come and talk to Matt as well. But I highly encourage you, please, come and talk to us. Come and pray with us. If you're ready to make those first two steps, we are here. Remember, that brokenness that we all have is not permanent. Through Christ Jesus, we can have shalom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for that brokenness. For that time when we realize we cannot make it on our own and we need you and we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, as we go out this week, I pray that that hope that Christ brings shines through us onto everybody that crosses our paths. In your precious name, amen.